So today we're reading through. It's weird today because I was already in the process of building the sermon for the Witnessing Acts series on Acts. And actually, I already had a pretty good idea what I want to say next week, so I'm kind of ahead now. But it was going to be on about conversion. It was about like the amazing conversion of Paul, which is the biggest story, like one of the biggest conversion stories in the Bible. And I was really excited to do it. And then this week happened, and in the process, I think God really challenged me to take a step back and think about how I can speak into that and perhaps even have a responsibility to speak into it. And so I wanted to take us into Luke chapter 10 today, verses 25 to 37. And that's why on the bulletin, which I normally don't do, I include the Bible verses, because in case you don't look at your Bible very often, at least you have it in front of you, is the parable of the Good Samaritan, the story between Jesus and the lawyer, and the story and his argument that he presents through a lawyer. And I wanted to say before I read it today is that, you know, on a personal level, I very, very rarely address, I don't like people using the pulpit to preach politics. I don't like it to talk too much. I'm not saying against current events, but you have to be very careful not to like force scripture to speak what you want to say. You have to be very careful about that. And that's something I'm scared that I might cross that line today. So I wanted to preclude anything I say today with that statement, that my personal joy is to preach the word, to tell you about Jesus, and to encourage you to follow Jesus with all your life, with your heart, mind, soul, strength, and the way you live it out, that's important to me. And today felt like it was a very good teaching opportunity to talk, to not stay outside the conversation, but to be within it with you guys, to challenge you perhaps to move a step away from where we've been as a church, as people, for probably a big part of our lives. And so let me read us Luke chapter 10. 25-37. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, but the text feels a little heavy. Okay, Luke chapter 10, 25-37. I will read with joy. I'll try to read with joy. So I'll read it for us. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, Jesus, that he's saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor then? And Jesus replied, Here's a story for you. Or Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so, likewise, a Levite. When he came to the place, he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Hey, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, You go and do likewise. This is the word of God. So this week, I felt very personal to talk about something. It's kind of been on my mind, but I never really thought about a way to talk about it till this week. Saturday morning, I'm praying, I'm preparing Acts. Yesterday, literally like around 11:30, it kicks in, it hits me. And I was like, can't go this way with Acts. So I had to shelve Acts and come out. And if you know me personally, you know that one of the things that over the last 3-4 years of my life that I talk a lot about is the topic of race. You know, that's something I'm very careful not to talk about it on the pulpit. I try not to bring it up too much, not because I'm afraid to talk about it, but because I don't know much about it. And I just felt today this is a good time to share about this text. And it's actually inspired. And if you really want to see an awesome like exposition of the text, you have to read a sermon by Martin Luther King Jr. He This is one of his quotes from it. It's Luke chapter. It's titled "On Being a Good Neighbor." That's the sermon title, "On Being a Good Neighbor." And so that's kind of the inspiration for today. And he says, "The good neighbor looks beyond the external accidents and discerns those inner qualities that make all men human and therefore brothers." And it's from a book called Strength to Love, which is an old book from the 60s that has like a collection of his sermons that he prepared while in jail to share with others about what does it mean to love the world around us, to love our neighbor. And so it cuts to this question, I think, that I want us to think about today, which is this question: who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? What does God's word say to us about what is going on right now? And why should we care? What must we do? How can our church, how can Resound as a community, as a family, perhaps respond to this? And I think Jesus, through this text, through his parable, through his story, shows us different characters. He shows us the priest, he shows us the Levite, he shows us the lawyer, but he also shows us the Samaritan. And what he shows us is that only really one person's life really stands out in this story, right? In the illustration, really one person who has beliefs too, but his life really speaks more than anything else. And it's the life that's lived that's just as important as what you believe in, I think. And I want to say here before I go into this, because I'm going to be pushing a little bit of my boundaries of where I feel comfortable theologically as well, is I really do believe, and I think this is important to establish, that you don't earn your grace through what you do. The nice things you do don't make you a better Christian or a great Christian, okay? We are saved by grace through faith. God's work has saved us. But the question today is how, when we understand that, will we respond as people in Christ? One of the things I've always been saying lately has been, don't focus just on the end destination, that you know you're going to get there. You're already there, right? We as Christians know we're going to be in heaven, blah, blah, blah. But it's how we live our lives on the way, that journey. It's very important today. And so I want us to kind of explore that today. So who is our neighbor? And I want you guys to look at chapter 10 today because it's really interesting. You see, before this happens in chapter 10, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's having a conversation with them. He's talking about the witness of Christians, like the importance of witness. He's talking about God's faithfulness, that you can't just hear this truth, but it's how you also live, how you reveal it to other people. And as he's talking about this in Luke, this lawyer in verse 25 stands up and puts Jesus to the test. So he interrupts Jesus' teachings because Jesus was teaching his disciples. He interrupts him. And what he says is a really interesting question. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And I think what he's really saying is, "Hey, Jesus, what do I have to do to ensure that I'm on the right track? That I've done everything that I needed to be doing to be a good Christian or to be a good person of faith." And Jesus, kind of, I think very interesting, is he doesn't just smash him with an answer back. He says, "Hey, what do you know? Like, what is your thoughts about it? Like, what is written in the Word?" Because he knows he's a lawyer. He says, "What do you know that it says in the Word about it?" And Jesus' counter question opens that door for the lawyer to give a very good answer. The lawyer gives an answer that I think everybody would have given if you're pretty educated in the law. Right, and you understand who God is, you would say these are the two important calls for the Christian or the Jewish person. First of all, it's based on the Shema, which is love God with everything you got. Love God with everything you got. It's from Deuteronomy, right? It's the fundamental mantra, what they would say every day to themselves. In the morning, in the evening, before they went to bed, they would say, "We are to love God, love God, love God with everything I have." And that should shape everything you do. That's what is taught to the Jewish from childhood. Wherever you go, worship everywhere, you would recite this. But the second part about it was a quote from Leviticus, which is about what does it look like to love those around you, to love your neighbor. And Jesus says, "Yup, you got it right. You're totally on point." But you see, the man wasn't satisfied with that answer. He said, "Okay, I got you answered my question with my own answer, but what do you mean? Right? Specify to me." He just goes, "But there is a little bit ambiguity. I don't know how to say that. Ambiguousness to your answer. Who is my neighbor?" And so I want you to think about that today. Who is my neighbor? Because what this lawyer does is he tries to, in some sense, he tries to justify himself. In many ways, he's trying to say is, "Am I already okay? If I'm okay, can you give me props for it? So I'm okay. So I don't have to, so I'm doing the right thing. I want people to know I'm doing the right thing," right? And I think that the question and how Jesus answers it with a story, it's really important because it challenges us to understand what does it mean to care and to show compassion to this world and through the idea of loving our neighbor. Who is your neighbor today? That's the question. Who is your neighbor today? And I think that's the question that bugs me because, or it makes me think about everything. It's like, this question probably caught my attention in seminary. I don't know why. It was like, I was reading about loving God. I was reading about the Shema. I was reading about the two main, the fundamental commandments, right, to follow God. And then I was just studying it, and the second one really caught me. It was, who is my neighbor? How much are we to care about people dying that we have read and saw the news? How should we respond? What shall we do? And I think the story of the Samaritan kind of gives us an idea of how we should, perhaps, and also how we probably shouldn't respond. Okay, and so background. The story starts in Jerusalem. This man is walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. To understand this, you have to understand the geography. Jerusalem, I don't have much details, 2,500 feet above sea level. This is really high up, right? Not that high up. It's high up for them. 2,500 feet. And Jericho is 800 feet below sea level, so that's a 3,300 feet drop. But it's not a long route. It's maybe like 20 miles or so, 25, I forget. It's like a short, it's not that long of a distance. It's walkable. But the problem is it's down the mountain. And when it's down the mountain, there's a lot of curves, blind turns. And because of that, there's always potential to be waylaid or be robbed by random bandits on the road. And so in the story, this man is walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We don't know what he's doing. We don't even know who he is. We don't know his background. We don't know anything about him, that he's a man. He's walking down, and he gets waylaid. He gets robbed, gets beaten, stripped, whatever, everything. And the two people that walk by him are the priest and the Levite. These are the two people probably just getting done with work because they came from Jerusalem down to Jericho, probably, or they're going to work. Either direction, they walk by this guy. They see him. And these are the people that are most holy, most intellectual elite of their culture. They're walking by. The only person that responds is this random Samaritan, this random nobody, this other person from the other group, the minority perhaps, you could say, even the hated culture, walks by and he does something about this. Their actions are so different. And what I want to show you today, I want to share with you today is, I think Jesus' story, it not only answers this question, but he challenges us. And I want you to see the pattern, perhaps, and also what he does. And I think it's interesting because I was thinking about it this morning, but it gives even the lawyer no way out, no self-justification, not to say, oh, you know what, my life's okay the way it is. I have to answer this. There's only three choices. Who is the right neighbor? And it's just interesting how Jesus does it. Very creative. So what the Samaritan does today, what his actions are, sets him apart from the other people. And so I want us to see what is those actions that set him apart. So there's a pattern here. The pattern is the priest and the Levite would come, and they saw. They saw something happening, and then the next thing they did, their reaction was to pass it by, was pass by the other side, to not get dirty. Whether it's, there's probably multiple reasons. First of all, they didn't want to stop because they might get robbed, right, because it's a blind corner. They don't know if it's a fake thing. Other reasons is could be because of cleanliness, purity. So that's the first reason. The second one is the Samaritan. He came, he saw. And then the thing it says here in Luke, and I think Luke's very interesting how he puts it. He says, has compassion. He has compassion. He had compassion, verse 33. And then he did all these other things. He did this, all these things. He went up, he bound his wounds, he poured oil and wine. He brought out his own animal, but probably a donkey, puts the guy on the donkey, carries him to the inn, binds his wounds, takes care of him, puts him in the right place, pays for the hotel stay, says, I'll come back in a few weeks. I'll pay you back if there's anything extra. I'll cover all the costs. Just everything possibly that can be done, this guy does it all out for this person. And it's just, it's amazing. It's amazing. So he goes all out. And the idea, the definition of compassion, I was looking in the dictionary, it says it's sympathetic pity, concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. I like that definition. That's the next slide. Sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortune of the others. And there's three things here that about the Samaritan's actions that show the different qualities of his compassion that are just really amazing, really powerful. The first thing is it's universal. It's universal. And I think here his actions reflect something very important that I'm going to say something here that's kind of, some people will take it really weird, so just be careful, like just take a moment to think about it, but I think there is a you know, when you look at the historical issues of race, religion, and theology, sexuality, nationality, here, what the Samaritan focuses on isn't all those other things. The man is only listed as a man. What he sees is a man in need, and he sees their shared humanity of this man. And I think he sees that commonality before God of this person with him, that he's made in God's image, and he's suffering. And I'm not saying that he discounts the person's uniqueness, who he is, or his culture, but here, in this instance, he sees, first of all, that this is a human being made in the image of God, and he cares for him. And I think there's a huge danger that when we look at things, we can become very narrow, we can become very focused on our compassion, and it limits our ability to love people. And I think if you look at the story of, this is probably pushing a little bit, but Jesus' great rebuke to Israel. Like, one of his biggest challenges to Israel is oftentimes that they've taken their faith and they've very narrowed what it means to love their neighbor. They're not very expansive on the definition. They're very careful to not open their love to other people. And what this man sees, the Samaritan man sees, is past the national, past the racial, cultural, religious differences, and he simply sees this person as a human being. And I think we can't just look at people from our own experiences, our own understandings, but we have to try to extend past our narrow experiences to consider a way what we see and what we hear. And this is kind of pushing, okay? This is what I am not being nice here when I say this stuff. It's couched very nice, written really nice. But my personal experience lately is, if you know, I write a lot about it, I post a lot about it. My greatest, like, most of the people I most rub heads against or bash heads against about questions about race or about what I post, and it's perhaps because I post it, it's my fault, often are people that are white, or often Asian people, the two people that I have most of my friends are from. So personal experience, it's not just white people that disagree with me. It's also my brothers and sisters that may be Asian. And for me, it makes me really sad because I think about it. I don't blame them. I understand. And in many ways, we have privilege as well as Asians. And it narrows our perspective when we've never experienced suffering or conflict. It doesn't make us more open-minded. It actually makes us less compassionate when we know more. And we become less loving. It's very possible. And just today, I was listening to, I don't want to say the person. There's a really famous guy everybody likes. Not everybody likes, I don't. This guy is talking about the cause and effect. And we need to focus on the spiritual of the kingdom work. And I said, I totally agree. I'm like on point with it. And then another guy posted this thing about cause and effect. And he says, there is a cause and effect for everything. You have to see the cause and effect. And I go, I totally agree. There's the historical cause and effect. That's why we have to have compassion for the cause. Because the cause often, always, is really, really harder than we can understand and imagine. That's why the effect is so profound. If we shortchange it, just cause and effect, then we just say, we kind of discount it to two small reasons. No, this problem really leads to this issue. And you have to see that it's not an easy statement to make a final judgment. And it kind of, by knowing these things, it tends to expand us from being too narrow in our patience, our compassion for other things. And so the first thing I want to say is, the way the Samaritan loves here is very universal. He says, it's his humanity I'm looking at. I'm looking at him for who he really is, just a human being in Christ, in God. Okay. Second thing is, it's dangerous. Because what the Samaritan does is he stops to help this man when nobody else would. Because it's kind of risky, right? Okay, there's a few things I've thought about right now. Just one funny one. If he helps this person and someone else sees it, could it not be that they think he robbed him? Possibly. Could he be robbed because he's helping the person? Possibly. There's a lot of different reasons why he probably should have not stopped, should have kept moving. Okay? And I have been really kind of convicted. I've been praying about it today. I've been playing Grand Theft Auto 5 recently. Not a good game because it promotes a lot of things I disagree with. But Grand Theft Auto 5, I try to be very altruistic in the game. So I try to help people. So if there's a problem, I pull over, I help the person, even if it disrupts my case. I don't mind. I just go to help. Usually what happens, half the time I help people, I get shot at or I get robbed in the game. It doesn't encourage me to be helpful at all. And I think in the same way, when we help others, our big fear is the risk it involves of us. Right, and actually, in the game now, I just drive by people. I don't want to help people because I don't want to get shot at in the game. But it's separate. But we can't just think about our own comfort, our own safety. We can't just think about what happens to my job, what happens to my respect that I have for my community, my colleagues, my peers. What if or, you know, why, what if I just spoke up about what I believed in, or how I believed, or what I see? We can't just sit there and not say anything. And the question often people, I think, this is how I think sometimes too, is what will happen to me if I actually spoke up? What will happen to me, right? And I think that's a really honest question. You ask that because you're scared. You're scared. You think about yourself, yourself and your protection of your safety. And I think one of the people, one of the things MLK argued was, we can't think that way. The other way we have to think is, what will happen to all those people when I'm not willing to speak up? What will happen to others when I don't act, when I know I should do something? That's the question we should be looking at, not inwardly, but outwardly. And so that's the second thing, it's to be dangerous. The compassion was dangerous, it's risky. Lastly, it's overflowing. The Samaritan wasn't just simply doing this out of simple pity, right? He didn't just throw money at the problem. He didn't just post a few Facebook articles, right? He didn't post a few and say, we're sad, and just leave it be. It says here he had compassion. And you have to understand this word compassion in Greek, it says compassion from the bowels. Okay, that just doesn't sound right for me because for me, you know, it just doesn't work. But what he's saying is it deeply moved him. It's the seat of his love, his heart, his emotions, where he comes from, his humanity comes from, his soul comes from. His compassion is being so stirred up from the inside. He's forced to do something. You see, if it's driven by guilt, if I guilted you to do that right now, to help people, you will only do it as long as you remember the issue and you felt bad about it. But when you're driven by compassion, it goes a lot further than the temporary. It burns. It burns in you. You want to make it change. You can't stop with just throwing cash at it or donating or saying one thing on Facebook. It has to be more. It has to be more. And so I want you to see the Samaritan. He comes. He sees. He shows compassion. And then he goes above and beyond and does all these things to love this person. He uses his own resources without any sort of return, right? No possibility for return, probably. He alters his own trajectory. See, he wanted to go someplace. He had a purpose. He was going somewhere to sell things. He's a merchant. He's going somewhere to sell things. But he stops everything, alters his trajectory, uses his own resources to help this person. He goes above and beyond. His love, it doesn't know any bounds here. It overflows for this other person. And there's no personal reward. And I want you to see that that's the love that's overflowing. That's the three aspects, I think, of his compassion. And this takes me kind of to finish up today, which is going to be a long finish. Today's a long finish. Who is our neighbor? What will we do? How will we respond? We can't just sit here. We can't just sit here and be satisfied with the way we live our lives. Part of the reason I do this, I post so much stuff on Facebook, is to challenge you guys to not be comfortable living your life. I'm okay with Pokemon Go. I see it all the time. I'm okay with it. I'm not hating on it. But it makes me sad when I have people driving around catching Pokemon, blocking traffic. This is what happened yesterday for me, okay? Multiple times. And people getting car accidents from what I'm hearing, dying. And nobody doing anything or even willing to speak up on things that actually do matter in some sense. Pokemon that kind of, to you, might matter. I get it. It's just in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't look so hot. You know, I'm tempted to play. I just don't want to play. I'm just curious to know how many Pokemon we have in here, too. So we'll do that later, okay? But when I look at you guys, when I look at myself, okay, I see the priest. I see the Levite. I don't see the Samaritan. And that sounds harsh. I know. I'm sorry. And maybe we're even the lawyer here. We're self-justifying. Hey, everything's been good. I've been doing good things. And I just want you to validate that I'm doing the right thing in the Bible. But when we're given the opportunity to do things, to speak up, will we say something? Or does nothing happen in our lives to change our lives? You see, the Levite and the Pharisee, or the Pharisee, the priest, they're the example. They're the epitome of the holiness of the people there, the culture, the thinking. The Samaritan was the outsider. He was the outlier. And this contrast is done to show you just like you can't excuse, you know, what they do, right? It's how they've acted. See, all we care about often is ourselves, our tribe, our church, our community. But what about this world around us? So when I say this, I very rarely push that hard on you guys, okay? But this is a kind of a call out on us. In a sense, you have to think about Jesus here too. This is where it comes back to Christ. Jesus does not did not stay safe and secure. He chose to enter into history to deal with sin, deal with our sin, to deal with our deepest problem. That's how he loved us. And it's not just about God saving us. I want you to understand the gospel isn't just about God saving you as an individual. Okay, there is an element of redemptiveness in the gospel that works into how we are called to redeem this world, how God has a plan to renew this world, to redeem it. And I think you have to see that the way Jesus loves us, right, how God loves us, is with this universal aspect of love, right? Deeply willing to not see us for all our imperfections, right, but to see us as his created things that he loves. It's dangerous because he risked everything to do so. It overflows because we do not deserve it. We do not deserve it, and he gives it to us and lavishes us with it. What if our church looked like the Samaritan? What if we lived like the Samaritan as a community? What would we look like if we cared so much about what goes on? Not just care about ourselves today, but we didn't hold the problem at arm's length. We didn't hold it at arm's length. That we would dare to go out of our comfort zones. And the reason I do all this, I want to explain it to you guys. I have had some very healthy arguments and discussions with great brothers and sisters that still disagree with me. Some have actually changed, and I've moved around a little bit too because of their conversation. But why do I care so much about this? Partially because I care about you. I hate seeing us being so dead, being so priestly, or so we're like the priests and the Levites here. Really, we look like that, or we're like the lawyer. We're not the Samaritan. A lot of us here aren't Samaritans. But also, because the culture around us doesn't allow us often to speak about Jesus without attacking us or doubting us, and partially it's because trust between us and people around us has been broken. We don't have a right because we've lost our right, because part of it was we used to have a large voice in the community, in the world. And I think maybe now we're perceived as hypocrites, right, as haters, right, as bigoted, and to even push any sort of care or concern, it's always suspicious to people. And I've talked to so many non-Christians about it. I ask people like where they're at with. A lot of them don't even know about God anymore. I speak about race. I care about it particularly because I see God's like love for people when I see the issue. I see that it's to gain an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Because when they get down to the core issue, the gospel is hope. Because there's no hope in pursuing human activity. Human activity will always end up failing, in a sense. Okay? It will always fail. It will not always be. People are messy. People don't like each other. It ruins everything. We muck it up, right? We mess it up, muck it up. Okay, but the gospel provides hope. And so to get the chance to share Jesus with people is to be patient, to be prayerful, to be willing to be alongside people. When we share moments with people, when we share their stories, we share their lives, we earn the right to talk into their life about God's story, God's grace, God's mercy. And so I often tell people, maybe you disagree, we have to earn the right to speak into people's lives. I don't say like we earned the right, like we must have it, but we have to earn that chance to do so. And sometimes it starts with compassion. It really does. It really does. My approach changed. It's not in seminary. It was in the Bay Area. Someone had loved me this way. Always before, I was loved with this kind of, you need to do these things to be a good person. So I lived with that mindset. Okay, not that I didn't understand the gospel. And then I had someone come to me and love me as not a perfect person. And tell me, as a leader, as a mentor, as a pastor, I'm not perfect. Don't worship me. I'm just as broken as you. And in many ways, he earned the right to speak into my life because he was wounded too. And so my approach to wanting to care for this world is often much like my savior, but also like my mentor. I see it as very important to be wounded, to show you're not always perfect. Not as a church, we're not perfect. And to come with a willingness to serve, not to just tell people what's wrong with the world, but to serve them, to show them what it looks like too. You need to tell them, okay? Always, you got to preach the word. But you have to choose the times to do so with discernment. Here's the thing. We're going to fail. We're going to always fail. We will fall. We will forget. We will forget. We'll fail. We'll make mistakes. Okay? But God's abundant grace covers over those things. We don't have to live like the Levite or the priest anymore. It's just to have the desire to do so. I was just talking to Stephen today. Stephen was talking to me about, I brought up something about some, many years ago, when I first started here, one of my greatest joys was seeing there was a homeless brother that was here. His name is Richard. It was my joy because he was the most biggest outlier in our church. Everybody would avoid sitting with him for Stephen and maybe Chris and maybe Nathan sometimes. But he was this homeless guy that would be, he would stay in our playground. He would sit here with us. He would come to our worship. We'd bring other homeless people to our worship. And it was the funniest thing to watch. Like, there was like this force field around the homeless people. People would have kind of, they would be nice, shake hands, and they would kind of sit to this other side. It was just always the case. And it made me sad because a few years ago he died. He got murdered. And we didn't know about it for 2-3 months. And it was sad because after that, none of these people came back into our community. And it made me really sad. And I don't think I'm saying this to guilt or make you feel bad. I'm just, I wish we had more of those opportunities to love the world around us, the community, like Richard. I feel like if we came together as a family, we try to live like the Samaritan, it would have a very profound different effect as believers. For us, our stories would be very different. The way we talk to people would be different. I told myself today not to touch the pulpit. I've been touching the pulpit the whole time, so it's really bad. But I just thought of that. But Jesus asked this question. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a good neighbor? Which of these three did prove to be a good neighbor? And we know the answer now, right? We know the answer is the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus, what he said to this man was, you go and do likewise. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for this sermon. Thank you so much for your word, from the parable.